All right, let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for your word today and the health to be in your house, the breath to praise you, God. And we just ask that you open up our eyes and our ears, Lord, and teach us where we need to be taught, Lord. Encourage us, Lord, for those who are walking into your house today discouraged and got so many things going on in life today, Lord, that you would just give them peace even now and open up our hearts, our ears to hear what you'd speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going through the book of 2 Kings, and today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18. And what we saw last week was King Hoshea, who was the last king of Israel. And this guy was the king of Israel for 9 years. And then after that 9 years, Assyria came in to overtake Israel. And so now there's been a period of time since Israel was a nation or a kingdom. It's been about 200 years. And now at the end of chapter 17, what we see is God has judged the nation of Israel. He sends Assyria in there. They had 19 kings. So there was a total of, like, during this time from David or Saul until this point, there's been a total of about 40 kings. And 19 of those kings in the northern kingdom, all of those kings were bad. There wasn't a single good one. But in the southern kingdom in Judah, there was a few kings that were good. There was Josiah, Asa, we're going to be looking at this one guy, Hezekiah, and there was Jehoshaphat. But other than that, even in Judah, there wasn't a lot of good kings. And so what has happened now is because of their idolatry, God has sent prophets. And when you look in your Bible and you're reading the book of these books of the prophets, you've got Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. They are the prophets that God was sending to these people during this time that all this is going on. So if you want to ever read Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea and those guys, it's going to kind of give you an idea what's happening in here spiritually. And so now that Assyria has come in and it's wiped out Israel in the north, the king of Assyria sets its eyes on Judah in the south. And so now we're going to look at Assyria trying to make a move on this guy Hezekiah. And one of the things that we learn about this guy is his amazing trust in the Lord. Now, how many of you guys would really want to trust the Lord more if you could, right? We want to have more faith. We want to have more trust. And this guy's a great example of what it looks like in battle. And there's a crazy battle that's about ready to happen. But the interesting thing about it is this whole chapter is about a battle that goes on in the mind. It's a spiritual battle. They don't even fight. But it's all in the head. And it's crazy how this all works out and how God sets this thing up. And we're going to see the faith of Hezekiah now in chapter 18 in 2 Kings. Now, by the way, you know how we've been bouncing back and forth between kings of Israel and kings of Judah? No more bouncing back and forth. We're just going to be in the kings of Judah from here on out. And that's going to be, that'll help us a little bit following along. So let's check it out. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done." Now, it says that his father was Ahaz, and this guy, Ahaz, did evil. His dad was a total tool. This guy was worshiping false gods. He was making he was sacrificing his babies in the fire to idols. He was worshiping on the high places and all of these things. And yet it says his son, Hezekiah, comes up out of his, you know, to reign next, and he does what's right in the sight of the Lord. He's nothing like his dad. In fact, he's the total opposite of his dad. He loved God, he trusted God, he worshiped God, he followed after God's commandments. And I thought this was interesting because we're living in a day right now where people who do what's good really stick out. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. People that are doing what's messed up blend in today. Did you notice that? And we're in a society that's so immoral and so messed up that rebellion today looks like Christianity. Did you know that? Like, if you're a Christian, you're a fanatic, you're nuts. On the way, we went to the Texas Roadhouse Steakhouse. Have you guys been there in Eugene? Anybody? Yeah, it's good. They do got some pretty good steaks. I posted on Facebook, and my friend's like, "You in Texas?" I was like, "No, but close. I'm in Eugene, right?" But on the way up there, Jesse and I were talking, and he said he was, I don't know, listening to some podcast or something where children today, this is how messed up we are. Children today are rebelling against their parents, not going to dope, drugs, any of this stuff, but they're turning to Christianity. Is that hilarious that we live in a time today that when kids are rebelling against their parents, they're doing it by going to the Lord? And so now we've got these kids that are like, "Man, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to Bible study." Could you imagine fighting with your parents? They're like, "I'm going to really rebel. I'm going to go pray for you." And it's driving their parents crazy. And these kids are going and they're worshiping the Lord. And they might be rebelling against their parents, but they're going after the Lord. And so Hezekiah was this guy that ended up turning to the Lord. And it did look like rebellion to everybody else around him. But it was looking like obedience. And so he turns to the Lord, and Hezekiah sticks out because he did what was right. And it says in verse 4, though, he removed the high places. This is everything he did. And he broke the sacred pillars up, and he cut down the wooden images, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. And he trusted the Lord of God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor before him. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went, because when the Lord goes with you, you know it's going to go good. Amen. And it says that he rebelled against the king of Syria and did not serve him. And he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza, its territory from the watchtower to the fortified city. So it's kind of interesting what Hezekiah does. He goes in there and he tears down all the porno poles that we were talking about, right? That's what those images on the wood poles were all over in the high places. It was pornography. He tore all those down. He ends up tearing down all these altars and everything like that. And then he said he come to this thing, this item that they had named Nehushtu. Now, you guys know what Nehushtu is. How many of you guys know what Nehushtu is? Just to raise your hands. It's so funny because you do. You remember when the children of Israel were led in the wilderness, and they were complaining, and they were backbiting, and they were like, "This stinks. We want to go back to Egypt, you know, because there we had onions," and that's just nasty. I don't even know why they'd want to complain and go back to onions in Egypt, but they were like, "We want to go back to Egypt, and we're tired of all of this." Well, snakes had come into the camp, and they bit the people, and they were dying. It's kind of interesting. They're biting at Moses and God, and now snakes come into the camp and they bite them. And they're dying. And so God had commanded them to build this snake, this bronze image. And do you remember that God said, whoever looks at this snake when it's raised up, if they've been bit, they shall live. Well, that snake, it's been 700 years, and they've kept it in like the archives somewhere, like in a museum. And what's happened is they have gone to worshiping this snake as it's another idol of God, and they even name it Nehushtu. Now, what was cool about this thing is this was a picture of Jesus. Because in John chapter 4, he said, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever shall cast on their eyes on him shall live and have eternal life. It was a picture of Christ. It was so cool. Because now that when we've been bit by sin in our life, we can look to Jesus for healing, for restoration, for eternal life. You know what? Life's only getting better. I mean, this ain't our best life now. I know we've heard that before, but this ain't it. this ain't it. If this is it, we're going to hell. That's it. But we're, you know, so the Lord was this picture of the snake. Now it's interesting. He breaks it up because people are idolizing it. Now let me ask you guys a question, and I want you to answer honestly. If we found the cross of Christ, the real legit, we knew it was the cross that Christ was hung on, and we found it, what do you think we would do with it?
Worship it.
We'd worship it, for sure.
People would idolize it.
Yeah, they'd definitely idolize it. They'd worship it, they'd idolize it. And I wonder, do you think it would be a good thing or a bad thing if we found the cross? Probably not a good thing. The cross is good. What Jesus did on the cross, what it represents is good. But you know what? Finding it would probably be the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. What's that? Right? That's one of the things, like, when we're talking, like, we know today that there's a lot of worshiping of imagery, even in Christianity today, to saints and things like that. And, you know, it's important that we remember to keep our eyes on the Lord, because we may not have nehash to, but I guarantee you, I think we all have things in our life that we look to that's going to save us in one way or another. It's a friend, it's a pastor, it's a church, it's a program, it's my income, it's my education, it's my career. And we look to these things like, man, this is going to be my help. But we got to remember where our help comes from. And so this guy, he takes this idol, Nehashtan, Nehashtan, that's crazy. And the name of it means actually just brass thing. It's just a brass thing, but they were going after it and they were idolizing it. And so now in verse 9, it says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria to besiege it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah by the harbor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but transgressed his covenants and that Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So there's a flashback. And the reason why there's a flashback in what just happened in Israel is because something's about ready to go down in Judah. And it's a lot of the same situation. What just happened in Israel? Assyria came in on God's people. And this is the thing, and this is the problem with this verse, and this is when it starts going into the head game. This army came in just recently against the people in the north, God's people, and they conquered them. And it says that Assyria took them out and assimilated them into other peoples. And then they brought in other peoples and they brought them into Israel. So now those 10 tribes, they're all gone. They're all assimilated out into these other different nations. And by the way, do you guys remember the Samaritan woman at the well who Jesus met? She was a byproduct of this years later. She was of these people, and the Jews couldn't stand them because they were like considered half-breeds, and they were involved in all of these different idolatries and different things. And so that's why the disciples, if they ever had to go to Samaria, they would try to go around it. But Jesus was like, man, let's go right through it, and let's go witness these people. Let's go meet them. And you remember how that woman showed up, and she was all thirsty? But she was thirsty for something else. It wasn't just water. This girl needed the Lord. And so now there's this flashback, because it puts into Hezekiah's mind about what's going to happen to him now. Because sometimes when we see something happen to somebody else, it can kind of freak us out and think, man, you know what? If it happened to them, like, what's happened? What's keeping this from going down on me? And so it says now in verse 13, now we move into Judah and Hezekiah. And in the 14th year, the king Hezekiah of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities, Judah, and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king of the house at that time. Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars from which King Hezekiah Judah had overlaid them, and he gave it to the king of Syria. So now, just 200 years later, do you guys remember how wealthy Solomon was and all the gold? Now they're stripping it from the temple to pay off Assyria, and it's about $80 million, something like that. It's about $80 million that they're opposing on Hezekiah to pay, and Assyria puts that on him. And this army is so big that comes in, it's about 200,000, and it's kind of like China coming into Newport National Guard. So like, if you could picture all of China coming in again, we love our National Guard, God bless them, but they're outnumbered. And there's this intimidating force that's surrounding them that's gonna try to get them to surrender. And do you guys think after Hezekiah paid the $80 million tribute that the Sennacherib is going to go away? Or do you think he's gonna want some more? And do you remember that quote? I don't know, remember where I heard it. It was so long ago. But there's this old saying we used to say in my house. If you give a rat a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk, right? And this guy has already gotten some money. And to think that he's like, yeah, I'm just going to go away, he's going to come pressing in, and he's going to want to take more. And so in verse 17, it says that Sennacherib is going to send some officials down there to Hezekiah after he's been paid off, because now he's going to do dirty on the deal. He's like, yeah, I got the money, forget that. I'm just going to come back and still take all of you guys anyway. So it says then in verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with an army, a great army against Jerusalem. So King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem, and they had come up, and they went and they stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was at the the highway to the fuller's field. In verse 18, and when they had called to King Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder came out to them, and then the Rabshakeh said to them, so what's happening is the king of Assyria sends these three guys down there, and they're like spokesmen for Assyria, and Rabshakeh is a name of, it's not his name, it's a title. So you've got these three guys, you've got the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, and these guys are like commander, general, it's a name of their title, and they go down into Judah to negotiate. And so three leaders from Judah go out to meet them to make negotiations. And so this is what the Rabshakeh said to the leaders of Israel. So now to Hezekiah, this says the great king the king of Assyria. What confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans of power for war, but they're mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you're trusting in a staff that is a broken reed, Egypt, which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord. Now here is where the mind games come in spiritually. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord God, is it not he who those the high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now this is crazy, because what he's doing is he's now starting to put this doubt of God. If you think you're trusting in God, God's angry with you. You're done with God. You just seen what happened up in Israel. Now, this is what's going to happen here. In fact, your king just got done tearing down all the altars and all the high places and all of these spots in Judah where you were worshiping. But the interesting thing is God told Hezekiah to do it. He was tearing down all the idolatry places. And this fool's got it all wrong. He's like, see, God's mad at you because you went around tearing down all his great spots to worship at. And I was thinking about the media. You know how sometimes they try to talk about Christianity and they get it all messed up? I mean, there's some movies and they're just so backwards. I mean, they've got Lot, you know, with Moses, and they got Moses with Jesus and all this weird stuff, and they just don't have a clue. And there's a lot of people that say they know a lot of things about Christianity, and they argue about them, you know, like, I don't know, Adam and Eve and the apple. Well, how are they going to eat an apple? Everybody knows it was a pomegranate or something. And you guys are so stupid. You believe Adam and Eve ate an apple. They must have been pomegranates. Well, see, they're fools because they didn't say anything about an apple. It says they ate some fruit. Maybe it was a, you know, who knows? Maybe it was a banana. But, you know, just this idea of knowing what's going on with Christianity and not having a clue. And this guy doesn't have a clue. He's like, you guys are all messed up. But you know what? He's playing mind games. And it goes to show you just how determined this guy is to get into the head of those that are in Judah. Because if they can get them to lose the battle in their mind, they're not going to have anything for the fight in their flesh because they're about ready to fight. And I was thinking about how what Rabshakeh does is the same thing the devil does with us. It's the same thing he does with me. That if he can get me to quit up here first, then the battle in my flesh is done. And that's why, you know, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, take every thought captive and make it submit to the will of God. Because if you're not careful, or even if you are careful, you love the Lord, we're here every Sunday and you're doing everything right, you know what? You're going to have some messed up things happening up inside your head. You're going to have spiritual battles in your mind that the enemy's trying to wage war against you all the time. And we got to be careful about it, you know, and we can't help those thoughts and those accusations and those temptations that happen in our mind. We can't help them. It's kind of like Martin Luther said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And when we're talking about these thoughts and these battles that happen in our mind, we got to make sure that we're listening to the Word of God, and what's it say? Let's take it captive and make it submit to Christ. If that thought, if those things in our mind and those battles in our mind aren't Christ-like, we submit them to the Lord and we make them obey. Paul said, I submit them and make them obey to Christ. And so this guy's trying to get all up into their head. It says in verse 23, though, it says, now therefore I urge you, he's going to make a deal. Give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt's chariots and horsemen? In verse 25, I have now come up with the Lord against this place to destroy it. And the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. The Lord never told him that. And by the way, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, hey, yeah, you know what? The Lord told me to tell you. Have you ever had that? And it's something like bonkers, like totally crazy. That's one of the things about being in ministry. You get to deal with all kinds of people. And so many times I've heard this, hey, the Lord told me to tell you this. And I'm thinking, well, he didn't say nothing to me about it. Like, if he's going to tell me, I'll listen to it. But you always have to be wary, because just because someone said the Lord said doesn't mean he said it. And this guy is in that place where he's like, man, the Lord told me that I need to come down here. You guys are trusting the Lord. Who do you think sent me? I'm going to wreck you. Now, see, again, this is a spiritual battle in the mind. They're not even fighting yet. And he's saying, the Lord's against you. The Lord sent me. And this is how it's going to roll out. And so Rabshakeh, he's lying all about it. And he says, I'll tell you what. this is how weak you are, because he reminds them of their weakness, which the enemy always does, right? And that's okay. That's okay, because Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And I think it's okay that we're reminded of our weaknesses. That's one of the problems, you know, with us is we always want to be strong. We always want to be, you know, on top and in this. But, you know, there's a special place when we're weak before the Lord. And this guy, this enemy, doesn't realize the power of understanding that Judah is weak, but their God's strong. And he's not going to forsake them. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 2,000 horses. And if you're able to put men on them, then I'm going to send down my most ghetto commander, who always gets everything wrong, who doesn't listen. His name is Barney Fife. And I'm just going to send him down there against you 2,000, and you're still going to lose. And so at this point, Hezekiah must be thinking, you know what? God did just waste Israel. You know what? God did just use Assyria for Israel. This is so bad, because this is how stuff works. You know, when we're fighting those spiritual battles, sometimes the lie makes sense, right? And so there's this lie that's being told to him, to Hezekiah. And so now the three leaders of Judah say in verse 26, he says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew for the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So these leaders of Judah are hearing these threats, and they're like, listen, do us a favor and just kind of tone it down a little bit, because, you know, there's people on the wall and they're listening. And this Rabshakeh is like, oh, you want me to turn it down a little bit? Check this out. And he starts yelling in their language. And Assyria is so tough. These guys are so awesome that whatever nation they go in to conquer, they speak that language fluently, which was a big deal back then, you know, because people don't even know how to read or write. And here you got these people that can speak the language fluently, marching in these places in their language, and they're casting out these threats. And they're just like, hey, you know, can you tone it down? Just speak to us in Aramaic, and, you know, I'll be good. And he's like, hey, and this is what Rabshakeh says to him in response, when he's like, hey, can you just kind of keep it down? Let's keep this between us, because everybody's on the wall and everybody's into drama, right? And they're wanting to hear what's going on. And so Rabshakeh says in verse 27, but the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Ugh. I wish you wouldn't have said that one, right? Because now he's like, here's the thing. Not only am I not going to pipe down, but when we come in there and we besiege you, you're going to be eating your own waste and you're going to be drinking it. And the good news is you're not going to be alone, because you're all going to be doing it. And so now they're casting out these threats. And Rabshakeh says he called out with a loud voice in verse 28. It says, he says to him, the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of Assyria. So do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and from everyone from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and I take you away to the land of your own, a land of grain and new wine, and a land of bread and vineyards, and a land of olive groves and honey, so that you may live and not die. So now there's this deal going on that he's going to offer them if they just compromise with the enemy. And so when he makes this deal, he's like, listen, this is how it's going to roll. You're either going to be drinking and eating your own waste, or you can come with me. Now, the thing about Assyria is it's big words, but they can back it up. And that's the problem. Assyria was so brutal, just even to their own people, like their judges. If they had a judge that was found to be corrupt, they would take that judge and they would skin him alive, and then they would take his chair and they would upholster the chair in his skin so that when the next judge came and had to sit in that chair, he was sitting on the kings of corruption. And it was kind of a just, I mean, if we did stuff like that today in America, we'd have a whole different system. But it's like these guys would sit in this chair and it would be a reminder. They led people out of fish hooks naked, barefoot. We studied all of that last week. And so it's not just that these are words, they're big words that can be backed up. Plus, they just wasted Israel. And so now, what's the enemy do? He says, I'm going to offer you a deal. And this is what I want you to do. If you come with us, we're going to give you everything you want. But he said, until the day I come and get you. In other words, you'll compromise. You're going to get what you want, but you're never going to be free when you get it. And that's a picture of Satan with us. You know, Satan does the same thing. He tries to get us to compromise. And there's all these offerings of life will be so much better. I mean, why work it out, right? Why work it out with your spouse? It'll be so much better if you come over here. Or why try to raise your kids up in the Lord? You know, just turn on the TV and let them sit there. Why put up with the fight? Just, it's going to be so much better. But you know what? There's always a price to that. And these guys, he's offering everything, but it's at a cost of their freedom. They'll be slaves with all of that stuff. And it's the same thing with us when we go into compromise. We can go into compromise, sure. But you know what? There's a price to pay with it. And so he tells Hezekiah the deal and the people. And so in verse 28, the enemy's goal right here is he's causing them to doubt in the Lord. Over and over again, he's like, don't trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the Lord. And that's the enemy's number one tactic against us, is doubt. What did Eve fall to? It was doubt. Did God really say you're going to die? And then you start doubting. And then when we start doubting the word of God, then unbelief comes in. And then our faith gets wrecked and all of this stuff happens. Because when there's doubt, right on the heels of doubt comes defeat every time. Every time in my life. When I start doubting things that God said, when I start questioning stuff and things like that, when there's doubt, I know what's coming next. It's defeat. And this is what they're doing. And this is what they know. And so it says that in verse 33, he says to the people of Judah, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And are the gods of Seraphim and Hena and Ipha? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Man, this guy's tough. And he's right. All these people are falling. God is using this guy. But he's not doing it right now. We know that for a fact, and I'll show you next week. But what do we do when the enemy comes in and he's creating all of this doubt and he's trying to put in confusion and there's compromise right there? What do? It's kind of neat because we see what happened in the next verse with these people when he's offering all of this compromise, all of this peace, everything's going to be better. And it says in verse 36, oh, worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with this. And it says this in verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. And then Elkiam, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him all the words of the Rabshakeh. And so it says that when all of that stuff was going on, they answered him not a word. And I think that's important. You know what? We're going to see at the end of all of this stuff, this isn't going to end like it looks like it's going to end. So I encourage you, read into chapter 19 this week. But one of the things that he said when he said, do not answer him a word, it was just this idea of not negotiating. Don't answer him a word. Turn to the Lord. Get your face, get your heart right with God when the battle's going on in your heart and your mind. And you know, I thought about how sometimes there's Christians today that they like to do battle with the enemy. And this is scary, and this is what I mean. They might pray, and they'll be praying against Satan, like, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and they're just like fighting Satan. And it sounds really spiritual, and it sounds strong. It sounds like, man, these people got some faith. I run from those people. Because I don't, this type of doing battle with Satan and fighting, it, we're not to do that. We're to go to the Lord and let the Lord fight the battle. And so many times, I mean, even at, like telling you in ministry, I've met people that were in, they had businesses where they were casting out demons. No joke. They had business cards. Like, they go into your house, you call them up, I got something going on, and he comes out and he casts out demons. This guy, no joke, came up to me, he's like, Jason, you got a pastor's license, do you wanna go out with me in Celeste and like cast out some demons in houses? And I'm like, nope, I ain't got no part of that. Like, I don't wanna, I'm not interested in any of that at all. I'm not messing with it. And even in Jude, verse 9, when Michael the archangel was arguing over Satan, over the body of Moses. What a crazy story. Check it out. Jude, verse 9. And Michael the archangel was fighting, disputing Satan over the body of Moses, did not bring accusation against him, but said, may the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel. Man, if Michael the archangel is like getting the Lord in between him and Satan, how much more so us? And so as we close out this morning, I just want to pray over you guys and remind you that we need to turn our heart to the Lord, keep our hearts steadfast on him, just like Hezekiah was doing. And I want you to read chapter 19 this week through that lens of the battle that goes on in our mind and what's happening. And to remember to take those thoughts captive and make them submit to the Lord. And would you guys stand with me? I want to pray with you guys. We're going to take communion this morning. You know, and this morning, it's like we come into church and there's so many things going on, you guys, in our lives, and we've got so many issues happening inside our heart, and I just want to pray over our church today before we leave. I don't want to just hear a message, go out and do our thing this week, but I want to take this to our heart, and I just want to pray over the person who came in today, and you guys, you're struggling and you got a lot of things happening in your life right now, and there's doubt creeping up, and you've got an enemy that's telling you you can't trust in the Lord. Anything that tells you you can't trust in the Lord is your enemy and is of the devil. And I want to encourage you right now just to lay that, those cares, those worries, those doubts before the feet of the Lord right now. And so, Father, we love you, and we thank you that you're so good to us. We thank you that you fight on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we can't, you know, we're always in a battle we can't win. I look at Judah and I think of my life, Lord. I just think of how I've always not had the strength. I've always not had the wisdom. I've always not had the ability, but you've always made a way where there is no way, and we thank you so much for that, Father. You've been so faithful to us. You've been so good to us, Lord. And I want to pray over my brothers and sisters that are here today, the ones that are burdened, that are heavy-hearted, Lord God, that you just, even now, as we take communion and we close out in this last worship song, Father, that you just pour your love on them, your strength on them, your hand upon them, Father. You've given us everything. You love us so much. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just lay these cares before you today. Whatever it is, we lay them down, Lord. We just lay them down. Just even take a minute and just think about what's going on and lay it before the Father, even now. whatever that thing that's causing you anxiety, just lay it down before the Father right now. Let him see it. Lord, we love you. We just give it to you right now. Pray that you heal our mind. Heal our mind now, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus. We love you. We just thank you, Jesus. Give us strength for this day, Lord. In your name. Amen.